Turn with me this morning, if you would, to John chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 14 through verse 21. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division among the Jews for this saying, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that has a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Lord, again, I pray that you would take these words and use them to help us to grow and be strengthened by Christ, to know that he is the good shepherd who loves us, gives his life for us, as it guides us and directs us in every way. He is our mediator between God and man, and therefore he is the only Savior that we have. And we pray that you would guide us to be faithful to him. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Again, as we are going on through chapter 10, remember Christ in chapter 9 had healed a man who was born blind. As he goes out into the world and he goes to his home, his neighbors follow him. They keep asking him a question, what happened? Then they take him to the scribes and the Pharisees, who they want to kind of give a conclusion to the argument. Is this the man? Is this man the man who was blind and is sees? His neighbors have known him, said, surely he was born blind. We know that. The leaders want to take him to his parents, and they bring the parents in. And they keep trying to get this man to determine that it's not Christ, the Messiah, who did this. And so again, as they seek to draw him away, Christ comes to him, and there again, he makes that great profession. As he bows down to Christ and worships him as Messiah, as the Son of God, God incarnate, who stands before him. And again, the more he believes in Christ, the more the leaders of Israel want to tear him and draw him away. And finally, he just says to them, will you also be his disciples? And then they cast him out of the synagogue. He's now also been separated from his parents because they don't want to be cast out of the synagogue. And as we come to chapter 10, Christ again turns the focus from this man to the leaders of Israel. Those who were to be the guides of Israel, they were to be the shepherds of Israel. And Christ points out that they are false shepherds, and he warns them because he calls them hirelings. He calls them thieves and robbers who have not entered in by the door, which he tells us later, that I am the door of the fold, and that they are none of his. He's both warning them and placing a curse, a further woe upon them, because the more they know of Christ and deny him, the greater God's judgment is against them. And as we've looked last week, he started by showing himself to be the good shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And this is the emphasis all the way through it. This man who was born blind was a sheep, and Christ, the good shepherd, goes out to find him. It's the good shepherd who comes to rescue him from the wolves who are trying to tear him apart. It is the good shepherd who is the leader of all of his sheep, and he takes them into the sheepfold when the Holy Spirit is, as it were, in that picture that he gives us in that little parable, opens the door. And who is the door? The door, he says next, following verse, that the door is he himself. I am the door. And now, He's turned from his giving his life and now is going to encourage them even greater and show these men that who he is, and if they do not believe in him, they are none of his. And so now in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. This is the third time he's used that phrase. I am, and remember we said that little phrase, am, in the Aramaic, which John would be speaking at this time, is the same as Yahweh. It's what God told Moses at the bush, I am Yahweh. He says, what is your name? Yahweh. I am that I am. I am the self-sufficient one. And so Christ is also, and already he said that to these very men and to the household of the leaders of Israel, and they've tried to stone him, for he makes himself equal to God. And yet, to God's face, they deny he is God. And so now as we see in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. Now notice, he says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. Now that word know is a very interesting word because it's a word that can have a broad meaning or very narrow meaning, but it also can have the idea of intellectual knowledge and also what we would say, love. It can mean, again, give the idea of to recognize, to know, to be aware of, or to realize, to understand. See, we can say I know about somebody, but I can say I know somebody. I could say I know Joe Biden. I know he's the president. I know he's a terrible one. I mean, I can go on and on. But you know what? I've never met the man. Don't know the man. Period. I know him, but I don't know him when it talks about knowing somebody. But I know my wife. I know my children. I know our people. We can say we are friends and we know each other. And so this is kind of the way that word works as Christ is using it here. And when he says, I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep. We could use the word love in that relationship. Remember, John, as I said, is using Aramaic. When you go back to the Old Testament, the first time that word is used is in Genesis chapter 3, and it says, and Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she begat a son and called him Cain. There is that relationship, that affection between the idea of this word and what Christ is speaking. He says in here, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. I love my sheep. And we can get that idea also when we go to Romans 8:29. Remember it says, those whom he foreknew. Now, those who disagree with Reformed Presbyterianism and Biblical Presbyterianism, and again, the idea that God chose us before the foundation of the world, have to say, well, this word just means God foresaw the future. He foreknows everything. But then you say, but he chose us. He doesn't say there that God foreknew that or that which would happen to these people. He says, for whom he did foreknow. And that word, again, is the same word that John would be using, the word know, that Adam, when God speaks of Adam having relationships with his wife, that close, intimate relationship of love and affection is what he's talking about. God says, I foreloved my people, for whom he did foreknow, whom he did forelove. He says, I did predestinate. He didn't say, the ones that I knew would believe, I predestinated, which again I say, that is contradictory to the word predestinate. You cannot predestinate something that you already know. And when it happens, you can't say, I predestinated that. You can say, I affirmed that I knew that before. But there's nothing in it about appointment by God. But the Bible tells us God appointed us. And in the chapter 10, as we study through it more and more, you can't help but see that. When Christ says, "You're my sheep, I know you," he's emphasizing this aspect. When did he know you as a sheep? He knew you because the Father has already given him to you before the world's begun. He didn't make you before the worlds were begun or created, righteous and holy. But he knew that he has ordained that you will be holy and righteous. He's predestined that his people will be holy and righteous, that they will be transformed from the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of the seed of the serpent, into the seed of the woman, and into the kingdom of light. That's what Christ says. And he says, "I know them." We see that word again in Amos, when Amos is talking and calling Israel, and he's warning them in this passage. He's telling them God's angry with them. But he says to that about God, he says, "God said," these are words of God, "you only have I known of all the nations of the world." Now, by saying that, do I mean God did not know any of the other nations? He had nothing to do with them. By this time, there was a man by the name of Cyprus who was of the Medes and the Persians, whom God had named in the book of Isaiah 100 years before he was born, and told him he would allow and he would open the way and make a path for Israel to return from bondage in Babylon back to Israel to restore and build the temple again. Did God just foreknow that and that's why he could write it down? Or did God ordain? Because the Bible says he was appointed. It doesn't say he foreknew that he would do something. See, God says to him, "My people," he says, "I know you. I know you and have known you from the beginning of the world. Before I created the world, your names were written on the palms of my hand." And he says, "I know you." But now, looking at it from the negative aspect, when we come to Matthew and Christ is closing out to the Sermon on the Mount, he's preached to all these leaders of Israel and the people of Israel. And now he says to them, "They'll come unto me in that day," in Matthew 7:23, he says, "and then in that final day, I will profess unto them, I never knew who you were. I don't know who you are now." No, he says, "I never knew you." He means, "I have never loved you. You have never been written on my heart or on the palms of my hand. Your names I do not know because you are none of mine. I have never known you, though I have known who you are. I have ordained what you do, and yet you do it willingly because you hate God." Did God have to make these men hate Jesus? But it tells us in Acts that they were ordained to this. Not only were they ordained, the Romans, the Gentiles, and the Jews were all ordained to put Christ on the cross, which they'll do in 6 months. And there's nothing in it that we would say, "Boy, they didn't really want to do that." We know already they want to do that. They look God in the face and try to throw rocks at His Son, Jesus Christ, who is both God and man. But now Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know," literally, it'd be better translated, "I know mine." And the second aspect, "and am known of mine." And there's a contrast here, I think, as he's talking to these wicked Jewish leaders. "I know my sheep, and they know me." In contrast to you, who call yourselves the sheep of Israel, you're not my sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know my voice. They hear me. They're moved by my voice. He's already said, when they hear a stranger's voice, they flee. And where do they flee? They flee to the shepherd. And so Christ says, they are known. They have known of me. I know them. They know me. There's that reciprocating knowledge, that reciprocating love that God has had for His people all through time. From Adam and Eve in the garden to the last person the last elect person who comes to Christ, they have always been on his heart. He's always had their name. Now, they are, again, called by God, by the effectual call of God. They're regenerated. They're justified, sanctified, and all the blessings that come upon a person. But they have to come upon them as fallen men in their sins when the Holy Spirit, the gatekeeper of the fold, opens and gives them a new life. By His Word, He regenerates our heart and mind, and they come and they hear the voice of the shepherd, the effectual call of God, which they cannot deny. And now He says, I'm the good shepherd. But now notice the knowledge that He speaks here. He says, as the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. Now I think He's talking here in two levels of knowledge, not with God, but with man. Because He's talking about a reciprocating knowledge. We know Him and He knows us. And we know Him as He knows us, as man. As Jesus the man is dealing with this man who is blind and those who are His disciples. He knows them. But He knows him apart from the others who are there. Now, we can call Israel, the whole Israel, is the sheep of God. It's the fold of God. But within that fold, there are those who are not truly His sheep. Remember, in the picture that He gives, there are many shepherds coming in and out of that fold. That's what He points about. He leads them into the fold. And in the morning when He comes, He speaks, they hear His voice, and His sheep, out of all the sheep in the fold, come to Him. There are those who profess, and we would say, and we have to call them sheep until they show that they're not sheep of His fold. But again, this is what He says. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. Now I think, now here, Christ says, and when it comes to the divine knowledge, you and I will never know God on that level. That is of divinity. We are made of God. We're born again of God. We're given the Holy Spirit of God. But we are 100% human. And as we grow, God takes us to be with Him, we will learn more and more things that we would never imagine that we know we could know. But we will never know God the Father as God the Son and the Holy Spirit know God the Father, and they know one another. They know God the Father in a divine way, in all of what God is and His attributes, His person. They know it. And you and I will never get to that level where we will be gods. We are called gods, meaning we are judges, we're rulers, we are His children, but we will always be men. And we know Jesus Christ on that very level perfectly as man, and Jesus knows us. And the way Jesus knows us, we will know Him. He knows us creatively. He created us from the ground up, we see. Our minds, everything about us. And He's put His love upon us in particular. As sheep within a shepherd's fold, every one of His sheep hear Him, they follow Him. But every one of those sheep are like people. They are different. His problems come not because they're sheep, but because they're different sheep. What's the problems when we have problems in churches? It's because we are all His sheep, all those who are truly born again, but yet we are individuals, and in that individuality, in this fallen state, are the things we can't get along with together. That's why churches have issues falling and coming up among brothers who are truly born again, and they can't agree on something. And so this is what Christ is saying. We know Him, He knows us. And again, what He tells us, we are to listen to His voice. We are to listen to His word when He speaks. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. There's that again. I mean, He keeps coming back to that. I lay down my life for the sheep. The sheep that He says are mine. The ones I know and the ones who know me. Jesus shall come to save His people His people from their sin. Again, Jesus. And now Jesus drops a little note here. I don't know if even the believers understood this, because we find among the disciples, they have this Judaistic mindset where they are the only ones. Now, they don't say there won't be other Gentiles brought in and become part of Israel. But at the time John is speaking, the proselytes were Gentiles who had come to Israel and they had given up their lifestyle. They had been circumcised. They had joined the church. They made faith in the coming Messiah. And so they would be included. But Christ has got more in mind, and he's told us that in the Old Testament more. When Jesus tells Noah's sons, and again, remember Noah has his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And he says that, again, Shem will live in his tents and he will worship Jehovah, a special people. He's talking about the seed of the woman at that point. From Shem will come the seed of the woman. That is Jesus Christ, David. That line that comes all the way to Christ being born of Mary and Joseph. Or being born of Mary, but Joseph adopting him. But then he says to Japheth, and Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. And now notice, with Jehovah, with the glory of Jehovah. And now notice, remember, everybody talks about the curse on Ham, okay, because of Canaan, his son. And he says, and Canaan, that is his son, or Ham, will serve Shem, and he will serve Japheth in the tents of Jehovah. That right there is telling you every man, every nation, every people that come out of those three men will again be those who make up the true fold of God at some time in history. And right now, Christ is saying it's only about 6 to 10 months away. The new covenant church will be coming in. I have two folds. And just think about it right now. There's only one that salvation is in, and that is in Israel right now. The nation Israel, what is left, Judah, where the temple is, where the priests are, where the sacrifices are offered. And so we see in that context, this is what Christ is talking about. He's still recognizing the legitimacy of Judah right now, at this point, 6 months before he goes to the cross. And so now Jesus said, I've got two folds. You may not understand this, you Jews. You think you are God's only chosen people. You are God's chosen people. But now Jesus is bringing to them that something's happening. And we're at the tail end, the summation of the old covenant which God made with his people through Moses. He made a promise to Abraham. That Abrahamic covenant is brought forward. It's reinserted, or we would say rebuilt, reestablished in Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment. He's the one seed that God talked about in Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. Paul tells us, God made a covenant with Moses. Really, he made a covenant with the people when you begin to read all. But Moses was the mediator of that covenant. But he says, a covenant made by man. And he says, Moses was the one I made the covenant with for the people, but I made my covenant face to face with Abraham. And that covenant can never be reestablished. This covenant was temporary until a time came when the Messiah would come. And then he would bring in men of every kindred, tongue, and nation. This is what Jesus is talking about. And he says, I have two folds, but I'm going to make those two folds one. I have other sheep, meaning Gentiles, who will be brought into this fold. And so now Jesus says to them, other sheep, that is the Gentiles. I don't know if the Jews picked up on that at all. I have some other sheep. Who could they be? They probably asked, what in the world? Who would that be? He says, which are not of this fold. They are not of Judaism. There may already be Gentiles, probably are Gentiles. There are some of the scribes and Pharisees who are true shepherds. And they are his. They're in the fold, one fold, as a people of God. Remember in Israel, there was always the remnant. Israel as a body, the visible church, had both believers and unbelievers, but all of them claimed Moses' law, claimed to believe God and trust Jehovah as their God. But all their confessions were not true. And so now he says, I've got two folds. And he says, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Notice how Christ speaks in the future tense. They shall, and it's coming very soon. Remember, Christ goes to the cross in 6 months. Another 50 days come after the resurrection. There's the 50 days. Then the Pentecost. And there Peter proclaims throughout all Israel. And Luke tells us there were like 10 or different nations that were represented there in the languages that were spoken. And when Peter begins to preach, he doesn't speak in tongues. I have to kind of slow down there a minute. You have to ask the question here. We always talk, and this is where Pentecostals get their ideas of speaking in tongues. It doesn't say, and Peter spoke in tongues. It says, Peter preached, and every man, that means women and men, that's the universal humanity. The people that were there, men of every kindred, tongue, and nation, at least the 10 nations that were there. And he says, and he spoke the vernacular. He doesn't say he spoke the language. The Greek word here is the word we get for vernacular. If he'd have been in the United States, he would have been speaking. But it says they heard him in their own vernacular. And there's nothing in that text that says each one of the 12 apostles preached and everybody heard. They spoke in the language of that. It says Peter and the disciples, when they preached, the people around them heard them speak in their own vernacular. So that begs the question, was there a miracle of language, speaking in not only the language, but in the vernacular of the language, or all the men hearing them, and as it were, God himself translating the words of Peter being preached in the Aramaic into the ears of these men, and they heard it in their own vernacular. That's what that passage teaches. There's nothing about a foreign language. It's about hearing a foreign language in your own language. It's a hearing miracle. And so Christ says again to them, I've got this other fold. And at Pentecost, remember, 3,000 are saved, another couple of days, and there were 5,000 saved. And then God says in the book of Acts opens up. They watch Christ as he went back into heaven. And from that point on, the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Samaria to Antioch and to the uttermost part, not parts, part of the world. By the 5th century, the church is a completely, almost completely, Gentile church. The fold is the church, we call it the church, the Old Testament church. The book of Acts calls says the church in the desert. We are the body, the ones called out. That's what the word church means. It comes from the vernacular, the called out ones. And so we see it coming there, the called out ones, his sheep. And so he says, therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He doesn't just say, he loves me because I lay down my life. He loves me because I lay down my life willingly upon myself. I volunteered for them to take their place before time. But I promise God, Because God says, if you are to do my will. This is the plan of salvation. This is the will of God, and we could say, the Father for the Son and for the Spirit. The Son is the one who would become flesh, that he might be the mediator of the new covenant. And that word new means the reestablished, not the brand new covenant. It was the covenant that God had made with Abraham. I will be a God to you and a God to your people and to your children. Out of you will come not only many people out of your tribes, but many nations shall come out of you. And I will make them all one flock. And we find Paul telling these Gentiles in Galatia, if you are a believer in Christ, you are a son of Abraham by faith. You are a child of Abraham. As Isaac was, you are, because you are now a child of the promise. As Isaac was the child of promise to Abraham, so you're the child of promise. You belong to him. You are one of his sheep now. There's one fold now. And if Israel comes back to Christ, it won't come and build a temple in Jerusalem. God says, now that's an abomination, he says in Revelation. I am the temple. That was the whole thing about the temple. The temple represented God in the midst of his people. Jesus is the king and he's in the midst of his people. And there's no need of the sun because he is the light of the sun. There is no temple there because Christ is the temple. That's what the temple symbolized. There are no priests. Because Christ is the only head priest and high priest that we have. He's the only prophet and king. There is no more blood because his blood alone. There is a sacrifice that is the only sacrifice is the blood of Christ for us given by him. And now again, he has made us one. And Paul tells us we are engrafted in Romans chapter 11. He tells us we are engrafted into the tree whose roots are Christ. And so, again, he says, Christ says, I lay down my life for them. And I take it up again. Remember in the book of Acts, Luke tells us that God had promised in the crucifixion, and the bezel. He says, the Son would again take it up. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, Christ says again, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's Christ, what he has done. The partition, remember, when he rose, the curtain was broken. And now in verse 19 through 21, it says there was a division. Remember, there was a division early. Those who were following this man who had been made blind, there were those who said, this can't happen. Especially the rulers. This man's crazy. They couldn't believe. This is the first group here again. No doubt these are meant, he says, the Jews. And generally in John uses the term the Jews, a division among the Jews. That's the leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the priest. They are the ones he's talking about. They are the ones divided. Remember already Nicodemus has come to Christ. Remember his words were, no man can do these things except God were in him. He's probably already on his way. God's working in his heart already. Maybe he's in this crowd. Maybe Joseph Arimathea is here. We find later on there are many who believed in him who were among the Sanhedrin and the leaders of Israel. But they kept secret. And so he says, they come, they make up this one fold, but this division is there. These are the men who are saying, he's crazy. He's got a demon. They're telling God himself, Jesus Christ, the righteous, you have a demon. That's how much we think of you. And now also, close the verse, and it says, others. There were others who kept thinking logically. Why did they do that? Why didn't they just join in with the others, the Jews who hated Christ? Because the Holy Spirit's working in them. Even if he's not working in them to salvation, they're having to really think in a logical way. And they give a very logical answer that has to be answered. These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Later on, when Jesus does some more miracles, They say he does it by the power of Beelzebub. How evil can you be? Remember, we've read twice now, the last two Sundays, in our New Testament readings about these men, and Christ says, woe unto you, woe unto you. The judgment of God, you are vipers. You are filthy lucre. You are filthy bones in a sepulcher. You're vipers. He just called them all kind of these names of evilness. They were the worst generation of Israel since the beginning of time. That's what Christ is saying here to them. But there were those who were having to think seriously. And God's Spirit would move in the ones who were His sheep, and they would hear His voice and they would follow Him. So it is again this morning. Christ is defending this man who was born blind against them again. And the others who were believers, Christ is taking up their defense because He is the shepherd, the good shepherd. He doesn't run when the lions and the bears and the wolves come out. He stands and gives His life for them. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do thank You for Your goodness and mercy to us, Your grace. I pray now that You would help us to see and honor You, to glorify You in everything. In Jesus' holy name, amen.